Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study.
We continue our exposition of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. We're in chapter 2. We're in the narratives about the high priest Eli and his infamous sons Hophni and Phinehas, who were exemplars of contempt for the sacred. We will see in this text that with the Lord there is no room for misplaced loyalties. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told us, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And we will see this richly exemplified here in 1 Samuel. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, "I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be the members of his own household." He did not mean that it was his intent to divide us, but that would be the effect. Then the Lord talks about loyalties, and he doesn't intend to play second fiddle. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Family does not come first. God comes first. That's a message that Eli, the high priest, never got. Let me read the text. "Now Eli was very old. He's an aged man. He had heard all this business about his sons, what we read in our last passage, the way they were profaning the sacrifices of the Lord. Not only that, but they were fornicating. He had heard all that his sons were doing and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Can you imagine such sacrilege? And he said to them," but rather lamely, I might add, I'm going to paraphrase, "Boys, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. Boys, I wish you all wouldn't do that kind of thing." Then Eli told his sons, this was more sobering, "If one man sins against another, then the Lord will mediate for him. The Lord can intervene and help, but man, if you sin against the Lord himself, who can intercede for him? You don't have anybody to go between you." But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for they did not know the Lord. They had no fear of God before their eyes, as we learned in the last passage, for the Lord desired to put them to death, because they were evil. Now the boy Samuel was growing up in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God, a prophet, came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to the Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go to my altar? Did I not give you all this privilege to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father, Levi, all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? So tell me, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And why do you honor," he tells Eli, "your sons above me, by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people of Israel? Therefore the God of Israel declares, I indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, here's the theme of the book, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be Eli, an old man, in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling, in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be left in your house forever. This is a curse pronounced upon Eli, because God holds him responsible for misplaced loyalties. He didn't do what his sons did, but he was not loyal to the Lord as he should have been. Yet the Lord says, I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. And this will be a sign to you which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day both of them are going to die. That'll be an indication I'm going to fulfill all that I've said. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my appointed ways. It shall come about that everyone who is left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. This is really pitiful. There is no room for misplaced loyalty. As I say, Eli was in many respects a good man. But the Lord deals very harshly with him because he had a responsibility to God that he did not fulfill. Though he did not carry on with the same sins and sacrilege of his sons who did not know God, he did little to change the situation. To all their other sacrilege, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons added immorality committed repeatedly right on the sacred grounds in Shiloh, where at that point of time the tent of the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Lord condemns the whining reproof of their father. Why are you doing these things? Eli said to his son. Rumors are rife that you're doing these things. The one you're offending is the judge himself. All that was right, but it wasn't very forceful. His sons responded indifferently to the correction of their father. Their hearts were impervious to reproof, and their response, or lack of response, to correction was a sign of God's judicial hardening, for the Lord was setting them up for the kill, we might say. Folks, listen to this. When people prefer a way of death and sin repeatedly with a high hand, with presumption, there may come a point, as it does here, when God seals and confirms them in their wicked way. At first, they wouldn't respond to God. There comes a time when they cannot respond to God. They could not respond to their father's reproof, for their fate was forever sealed. We see that in the case of Pharaoh. We still see that to this day. At first, people won't respond to the truth, even when something in their hearts tell them the truth is the truth. Eventually, there comes a point, I've seen it again and again, when they can't believe the truth, but they follow with impenetrable blindness after lies and deception. For God has allowed his patience its due limits, and he set the tree irrevocably in the way that the tree is bent. That is an awful thing. As I say, he did that to Pharaoh. One scholar calls Pharaoh the parade example of the phenomenon. You keep hardening your heart against the Lord. And finally, be warned, as a judicial response, God will turn your tendencies against you like a sumo wrestler uses the weight and momentum of his opponent to throw him in the direction they are carrying him. When one stubbornly resists the grace of God that would, if responded to, lead to life, God at some point, as he does here with Hophni and Phinehas, determines judicially that he will allow the high-handed rebel to misuse his grace for the purposes of accomplishing his own destruction. And that is precisely what is in view here when it is said that the sons of Eli, in verse 25, would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. They were on a judicial track of irrevocable hardening because the Lord had set them in his bullseye for their wickedness. And now they wouldn't respond. Finally, they can't respond, and the Lord is going to put them to death. Folks, just like the sun has different effects on different plants and soils, the sand of the desert and the dirt of the plain, according to their nature and composition, so it is that God's grace affects some for life and some for death. So here, Eli's reproof as tepid and inadequate as it was, considering the gravity and the continuity of his son's outrages, might have led, in a sensitive heart, to soul-saving contrition and correction. Yet in the case of these boys, it resulted only in soul-destroying calcification. In the biblical writer's theology, human destinies are determined by divine providence. They are the outworking of God's will. The overarching revelation from which their perspective derives is Isaiah 45:7. I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. The one forming light and creating darkness. The one causing well-being and creating calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things. Dear people, human accountability is not removed, nor is it lessened, by the fact that God has determined disaster or downfall. The fact that God has determined calamity is rather a statement of accountability. In other words, people who elect to oppose God, as did Hophni and Phinehas, described here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and take a disaster course and sin with arrogance and presumption, engaging in in-your-face sin before God, they experience their judgment in this way. Having chosen their wicked course, God seals them in their road of rebellion, which confirms and justifies the end which he planned for them in judgment when they made their wicked choice. My friend, harden your heart by resistance to what you know is right, and I warn you, God may just seal you as he sealed Hophni and Phinehas in that course. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are told that in the last days, one will arise on earth whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. He will come with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. God will allow that because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false, in order, like Hophni and Phinehas, they may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. I tell you, let everyone under the sound of my voice hear this, because this is the teaching of the Scripture. A heart that is in opposition to the Spirit of truth will be condemned to the fate of not recognizing it and following after lies. A heart that is bent on wickedness may be divinely sealed in that wickedness so that repentance becomes impossible and their date with doom, like Hophni and Phinehas, arrives on time and on the dime, just as God foreordained it. His foreordination is not because he decided they should be wicked, but because they decided to be wicked, and God simply determines that they would follow the course they chose to his predetermined conclusion. Boy, is there a lesson there. What sobering truth. On Eli's part, we see the faithless discharge of sacred duty. Eli violated his sacred privilege. The Lord had raised him up. He belonged to the family of high priest extending from Aaron. But he is accused of defiling the sacred by not fulfilling his responsibility, and he's accused of misplaced loyalty. David Erdman, in Lang's commentary on the Holy Scriptures, the books of Samuel, says this: Eli ought to have opposed his son as a zealous contender for the Lord's honor. Family does not come first, I insert. Erdman continues, since he did not do this, he not only made himself partaker of their guilt, but honored his sons before the Lord, not in the presence of the Lord, but ahead of the Lord. Honored them more than the Lord, Erdman continues, because he spared them and showed unseasonable and unreasonable paternal gentleness. We love our families. We love our wives. We love our husbands. We love our children. But folks, there's a time when we can get way out of line with that. There comes a time when we need to choose between God and our kids, between our duties and our obligations, and our loyalties and our allegiances, and our families. Let every Christian parent take note. Love your children, love your husband, love your wife, love your relatives. But family does not come first. I used to get so tired of hearing that back in the days when I was teaching in Bible college and seminary. That's a long story. I would hear God say, my family comes first. No, Jack, your family does not come first. The Lord God comes before everything. Please understand that. Now, do what is right. If you love God and you revere God, you will do what's right by your family. By all means, do that. But whenever your family, your loyalty to family, starts getting in the way of your loyalty to God, whenever you wind up approving wickedness just so you can show your allegiance to your family, then you're really on the wrong ground. Eli's words made no impression on his sons, unfortunately. His weak reproof was designed to reform daring sinners with mild words and misrepresentations, says Dalich. His words were limp because the gravity and the repetition of their crimes, they were indeed religious outrages, cried to high heaven for somebody to rise up as the judge of Israel, and Eli was that person in the theocracy, and put them to death because such were their crimes for their behaviors. That's why his response was so wimpy. It did not fit the crimes. His lack of zeal for the honor of the Lord stands in sorry contrast to that of his ancestor Phinehas, whom God honored for his outraged response to the defilement of the nations by one of its aristocrats. Let us bear in mind that Israel was not a democracy, but it was a theocracy. That meant that God was its invisible king. Yahweh was the real king of Israel, and Eli was his official representative. God's laws were the laws of the land. That does not happen to be the case in America, but in Israel that was the case. So religious and civil codes were bound up and mixed together, for Israel was a religious community whose sole allegiance belonged to God. It was not a secular republic. And Eli had a responsibility to recognize the polity and the worst of all crimes, not according to our codes, but according to God's, is contempt for the sacred, lack of fear of God, trampling, profaning, blaspheming. Those things were unacceptable in the theocracy. God himself, through his prophet Moses, ordered the execution of the offenders in Phinehas' day and commended Phinehas for exacting just punishment in the name of God for that. Now, as I say, that's not appropriate in a secular society. It is not a theocracy. You cannot carry that over. You can carry over the same sense of outrage, but you cannot be a vigilante. But in that day, Eli had that authority, and as God's judge, he should have exacted, even though upon his sons, the punishment which they deserved. So the precedent had been established. It was clear about what such people deserved in the theocracy, what steps should be taken, and Eli simply did not fill the suit, so to speak. Now I repeat, lest anybody misunderstand me, that our form of government is different. This is a democracy. We as believers cannot, and we should not, under our form of government, take such draconian steps to deal with such sins. However, the Old Testament precedent serves to point out to the church just how seriously we should take such sacrilege. And it serves to point out to us how it stirs the indignation of a holy God, and what danger an individual is in who sins so presumptuously, so high-handedly, who sins with such sacrilege. And it points out the danger that leaders and churches are in who just wink at such stuff. So God announces through a man of God, which is a code word for a prophet, a generic description of an unnamed prophet, the revocation of the privilege of his house, which will not immediately transpire, but down the road, the line of Eli will be removed from the priesthood. He explains the principle of the exclusion, and that's malfeasance in his high priestly responsibility. And then he elucidates the particulars of the curse upon the Elides, the family of Eli. There will be the debilitation of the family line. There will be destruction of the sacred precincts. There will be the expiration of his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. There will be the eventual destitution of his descendants, and there will be the substitution of a better guardian of the holy down the road. Well, folks, in application of this, there are things that we need to remember. Let us be a people who are characterized by the fear of God, by reverence for God. Be careful to show appropriate honor to God and not to ever willingly or knowingly be a part of dishonoring Him. And secondly, let us be careful to be sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit of God, lest at last His grace begins to bake our hearts hard rather than to make them soft. We should always take the motions of the Spirit of God in our conscience seriously, because the more we override our conscience, the more our conscience gets hard. And what I have found over many years is that when people do that, like Hophni and Phinehas, is after a while they get to the place where their conscience does not bother them anymore. I like to put it, the dog won't bark anymore. It's barked itself out. And then there's a tendency to think that we have become morally more sophisticated. We've gotten over some of that legalism and some of this other stuff. Actually, in many cases, we have not gotten over it. Our hearts have gotten hard. And we are deceiving ourselves. We are deluding ourselves. Always obey the voice of that conscience. Don't override it. The conscience may not always be right. It is an imperfect instrument, but always respect it until at last you know that your conscience was miscalibrated to the voice of the Spirit of God. And thirdly, I would urge this strongly upon us. Let us be careful to make Christ our first loyalty at all times. I've said it several times that family does not come first, but so often people fall into that mode and they feel almost virtuous. For example, we get in a situation where we have a child, a son or a daughter, and they are about to mismarry. They are about to form a marital relationship with somebody that is completely inappropriate. A believer should only be married to another believer, for example. Well, they'll come to the pastor, and I've been through this. They'll come to the pastor, and they will expect you because, after all, it is our kids. And you know, we've been in this church, and we've supported you and everything else, and pastor, we want you to marry them. Well, this is a family deal, and somehow they want you to put God's seal of approval upon that. And if you don't, they're prepared to burn the house down. If they don't do that, they'll be mad at you forever. I've seen families just go off on that sort of thing. Their children were way out of line, and they should have been the first to tell their children, you know, you're really out of line. This is not God's will. Now, I understand. I do understand that our children are going to do what they're going to do. And if they want, for example, to marry somebody that the Scripture prohibits them from marrying, well, we can't jump in there and stop that. You could have in a theocracy, but you can't in our democracy. We can't say, no, you can't marry them. Of course not. And those children are going to get married. Perhaps later they'll get right with the Lord, as we put it. We want to have some relationship, hopefully, with the grandchildren and all that kind of thing. But please, don't wreck your pastor's peace and life, and don't wreck your church over trying to force somebody to put a seal of approval upon a marriage that God doesn't approve. If your children get mad, say, I'm sorry, son or daughter. No, you're not going to be married in our church because it's not right, and the pastor is right for taking his stand. So don't even go there and don't support them in that kind of thing. If your children don't know the Lord and they want to come and visit you and they don't want to go to church, you can't force them to go to church, but you go to church. You show your loyalties. You put your loyalties out there ahead and you signal to the Lord that you come first in my life. Well, those are just a couple of examples. There are a lot more, and I'll leave it to you to extrapolate. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.